And now, we're going to have some beautiful music from Grace-O-Rama.
I Will Praise Him Still. And it's really cool because we all have stuff going on in our lives. You know, maybe it's something really heavy you're dealing with, or maybe it's something really exciting, but no matter what, it doesn't change what God did for you, and it doesn't change that God is always there and God rescued you when you weren't worthy of Him to rescue you. So no matter what's going on, exciting or tough, we know that we can always praise God and always thank Him for what He's done for us.
This next song is a song that I enjoy singing because it reminds us that no matter what happens, I am still able to stand for God, and nothing can separate me from the love that God has given to us.
Have you ever lost your sight, feeling tired of the fight, feeling if you quit it might not matter anyhow? Well, feelings come and feelings go, God's word's still the truth, you know. Hold it fast and don't let go, don't stop walking now. Because the world can't separate us, height and depth can't separate us from the love of God. Life and death can't separate us from the love of God.
When the devil roars at you, you know what you're gonna do. They can heat that fiery furnace, you're not gonna bow. When circumstances get bizarre, you still are who God says you are. You've proved his word, you've come this far. Don't stop walking now.
Because the world can't separate us.
Christ could come to gather us.
I can see you at the bema,
a crown upon your brow.
So if you felt like giving in, make his word your word again. Make his will your will again. Don't stop walking now. Because the world can't separate us.
Some of you guys know this song, right? You're looking awfully Sunday morning-ish out there staring at us. Would you like to change that? I sure would, because I'm looking at you. And do you know that the world can't separate us? Do you know the words for this? Okay, Bridget, why don't you give them the words?
Sing them?
We'll just talk them through.
Okay.
Because
the world can't separate us. Height and depth can't separate us from the love of God. Life and death can't separate us from the love of God.
Can we handle that? Okay. You're going to sing it with us then. One, two, three.
Because the world can't separate us. Height and depth can't separate us from the love of God.
A little little better.
Because the world can't separate us. High and deaf can't separate us from the love of God. Life and death can't separate us from the love of God.
Okay, teenage boys only. Let's stand up. Teenage boys, come on now. You want to come back to teen camp next year? Stand up. Okay, good. Now, we'll help you sing it, but you guys, you're the driving force here, okay? Okay, are we ready? One, two, three.
Because the world can't separate us. High and deaf can't separate us from the love of God. Life and death can't separate us.
Oh, boy, you're just bowling me over. Sit down, everybody, one last time.
Because the world.
About done with the abundant sharing.
Am I coming through okay? Okay.
Well, God bless. A few announcements for you this morning. There's a choir ensemble rehearsal Friday, July 28th at 7:15 at the Fellowship House. Oh, no. Don't have that anymore. Right here, right? 7:15, the 28th of July, choir ensemble rehearsal. We've also got, and boy, have we got, I thought it was the trumpet. Nope. Just in case, nope. Okay, since it's not the trumpet, I'll go on with announcements. We've got Lost and Found. If it were the trumpet, we'd have a lot of Lost and Found for the... The natural man could come and pick through the clothes, and I suppose it works that way. But despite the fact that Christ hasn't come back yet, we had a lot of clothes left and other things at teen camps primarily. surprise, surprise. So teens, if you were at teen camp and you're certain you didn't leave anything there, then please check Lost and Found to get your stuff, okay? There's all kinds of what all is back there. I know some. We've got Lost and Found from here also. But primarily from teen camp, correct? Whoever's in charge? Is anybody in charge around here? Correct? Okay, mostly from teen camp. All kinds of good stuff? Wow, okay. So if you're certain you didn't leave anything at teen camp, go ahead and check, all right? And any sleeping bags? No? Shoot, okay. We've also got a 24 hours of prayer. Now that I see where Brian and Holly are, since I've got my eyes on them, I'll tell you, we're going to be doing a 24 hours of prayer here on the 5th and 6th of August. We generally do them on Saturday morning,
so we can close up on Sunday morning before fellowship, and that's what we're going to do again on the 5th and 6th of August. And we have sign-up sheets in the lobby, correct? Yes, Brian says. So make sure before you leave today, find a slot that you want to pray. And you know, occasionally people say, well, I live 15 minutes away. Can't I just, like, get up and sit in my kitchen and pray and pretend like I'm here? And we've done that in the past, but, you know, there's something about believers being in one place together praying over a period of time it makes a difference. So you're certainly welcome to pray at home all you want to during those 24 hours. Just don't put your name down on the list unless you're going to be praying here during those 24 hours. You understand? Because we want to make sure that every slot's full and so that somebody's always here praying for the different needs of the ministry and other needs that you might write down as you pray during the 24 hours. And certainly feel free to do that when you're in praying as well. So that's going to be the 5th and 6th, but you can sign up now or anytime after now. If they decide during the week they want to sign up, can they call you? Okay, and if you need Brian or Holly's number, you can ask them for it, okay? Also, let's see, bookstore. Exciting things happen in the bookstore. Everything must go. Well, not everything, just Lorraine. Lorraine. No, I'm kidding. We've got a bunch of stuff that hasn't really sold, primarily music tapes by me, and well, music tapes in general. We've got music. Lorraine, what do we got back there? Okay. Oh, cool. So now's your time to make that, to cut that deal with Lorraine. Scratch and dent sale. And as well as music cassettes are moving for basically virtually the price of you wanting to just take one away from here is about all it's going to cost you. So while they last, you can get that stuff for a song, right? Okay, good. So make sure you check out the bookstore. And also, family camp, those who are helping with children's fellowship at family camp, I'm so used to wearing that thing, I move around on the mic. Sorry, guys, I'm driving them crazy back there. I'll stay straight here. Those of you who are helping with children's fellowship at family camp, including the teens who are helping with children's fellowship at family camp, there's going to be a meeting today, 12:45, is that right? 12:45. In the 6 to 9 year old room. Now, is this one they knew about? Okay, so you guys should have all known about that. If you didn't, they could talk to Amy or Darlene or Amy or who?
Either one,
Amy or Darlene. But for all of you who are helping, would like to meet with you at 12:45 in the 6 to 9 year old room. And I think that's it as far as announcements go today. Usually our song leader gets to introduce the teacher. I asked Ken if I could have the privilege of introducing the teacher today because I've known this young lady a long time, and in fact, I was there at her first public teaching of God's Word. She handled two records from the book of Acts, tied them together really masterfully for somebody who couldn't read yet. But she did a great job with the Word of God, and she's gotten even better now that she can read. She's gotten even better, and honestly, I'm so proud of this young lady because she's one of my children, and to have seen the way she has made God's Word her own and made her life subject to God's Word is a continual reproof to me. She's been active in our campus work as long as there has been campus work pretty much here in our fellowship, and I'm so blessed to introduce to you today to teach us God's Word my daughter, Hannah Burke.
Yeah. He was just telling me all the other embarrassing stories he could have told. That one was pretty good. You guys can sit down whenever you'd like. Thank you. Well, I am very thankful to be able to be up here and teach God's Word to you guys this morning. It's really neat to look around here and see everybody. So, we're going to start in John chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 16, which I think is a verse that's pretty familiar to most of us. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is such a great verse. You know, we as Christians have a whole Bible, and it's full of amazing things. It's full of things God's done for us and things we can do, and it's full of his heart for us. This verse communicates a lot of that, and I think it communicates something pretty significant that sometimes we can miss a little bit. We're not called just for right now. We've been bought not just for today, not just for the time you're here, but unto everlasting life. That's what God did when he sent his Son. And it's a really big deal. You turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were all in the world before. We all walked the way the world said to walk. We all saw things the way the world said to see things. Just like the world does now. You know, there was an adversary, and the word says that it's his world right now, that he's the God of this world. And he directed the way that we walked. That's not the case any longer. If you look at verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So much of what our Father has accomplished for us is still coming. What we have now is just the veriest beginning of it. It's just a little tiny bit at the beginning. You know, what's to come is so much more. And really what's to come is the point that we don't perish, but that we live forever. You know, that we have that everlasting life. And right now, you know, even though we're still here, the word says that we've been, in verse 6, raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So right now, I may be here, but God says he's raised me up, that I'm seated in the heavenlies, that's an accomplished reality for me today, that I can't walk through this life like all I am is on my 2 feet right here, right, on the ground, that there's more than that I have to cling to and look to in my heart and life. If you turn to 1 Peter... And in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, I've been reading 1 Peter a lot lately. I really like it. It's really cool. It covers a lot of the same things that some of the church epistles do, but it covers them in a different way. And it's really been very, very cool for me to see. And we're going to look at a little bit of it today. So I think you guys might get a taste of why I've been enjoying it so much, and maybe look at it yourselves later. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." I'm going to read that first verse in the NIV because I think it's a little clearer what it's talking about. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, to God's chosen." That's us, right? Not because God decided that Abby Bailey was going to be a good kid, so he picked her out before she was born, but because he knew before that he wanted a people, and he made it available to all who believe. So all who believe have been chosen by God, right? Okay. So to God's elect, to his chosen, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's really cool if you look at some of these words just in this first verse alone, who 1 Peter's addressed to, that the emphasis of this is to those who are strangers in the world. Who's that? Yeah, it's us. We don't belong here. We're strangers here. It's like if you went to South America and decided to like hike through Argentina. I was talking to somebody who, long involved story, but people do that. It's weird. They decide they want to go on like this nice little walk, and they put on their backpack, and they go hiking through South America, and, you know, that's great. I wouldn't do it, but that's wonderful. If you do that, you're a stranger there. Most of you probably don't speak the language. You know, you don't know the culture. You don't really know where you're going. You're a stranger there, and you recognize that your home is somewhere else, right? It's kind of like, what's going on? And there's different ideas on some of the specifics of the verse, whether it's addressed to specific individuals or not specific individuals, to Jews or not Jews, to churches or not churches, but I think that it's clear overall that we are strangers in the world, right? And if you look at what those words mean, I believe, and you can think differently if you look at it, but after looking at it, I believe that it is speaking of those who are strangers in the world, which is us. So, in verse 2, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And again, what I said before, the foreknowledge of God doesn't mean that he, you know, he knew Vicky. He knew her back before she was a spark in her parents' eyes, and he planned that she would be, you know, the wonderful daughter of God that she is. But he knew he wanted a people, and he knew that before, and he chose that before, which is amazing. And he made it available to all of us, which is amazing. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And sanctification just means setting apart for a purpose. It's also translated holiness sometimes in the word, like the sanctify holy, kind of the same thing. We're set apart for a holy purpose. So, through that of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's such a, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. The NIV says, in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What we've been born into, the spirit we've been given, gives us eternal life. Your life and your flesh, is this eternal? No, you know, if you've taken a science class, you know that those cells are dying. You know, gradually from the time you're born to the time you get old, all of the cells in your body are decaying and dying. This flesh is not eternal. It cannot live eternally. It's not. The soul life that we have is not eternal. The spirit life we've been given is eternal. That's the height of what God has done for man, is giving you a life that is going to last forever, that's eternal, that makes you something more, that seats you in the heavenlies with Christ. It's a really, really cool thing. So, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope, a living hope. It's not a vague idea. It's a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance in heaven. And, you know, again, I think for most of us, the King James is awesome. It's a great one to study, but when you read it and just want to understand what it's saying, another version can be really helpful sometimes. So I'm probably going to go to the NIV a couple of times throughout this time, this teaching. But we are brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. That was given to us with Christ. When we chose to believe that, in that being born again, that's part of what we got with the package. It's an amazing thing. And it's us who are kept by the power of God through believing, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I think most of us are probably familiar with the concept that salvation in the word can mean two different things. It can mean the initial time when you believed, and it can also mean the fullness of that salvation. You know, we don't have our new bodies yet, right? We don't have new minds. We don't live perfectly. We haven't received that inheritance. There's more that's still to come. So sometimes the word uses that term salvation for more than just that initial moment when you believed and received that new birth spirit. It refers to the fullness of that salvation when it's all brought together. You know? Okay. So that's what that's talking about. So we're kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept unto that. If all of these things are true, it should be something I think about. You know what I mean? We'll get more into that in a minute. But if you want to turn to Ephesians 1. Excuse me. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Have you thought about that verse before? People say a lot that, like, God blessed me with a new car, or God answered my prayer, he really blessed me today. That's true. You know, if it's God answering your prayer, he blessed you. But this is a whole lot bigger than a new car or a job or an answer to prayer. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, in Jesus Christ. That happened the moment you believed. That should be something I'm really, really, really thankful for. It should be something I think about. It should be a part of the way that I live my life, is with that recognition that there's more than just this, and there's more than just today. And in verse 7, it says, "In whom," and that "in whom" is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us." Verse 8 can be split, and the first half can go with verse 7, and the second half can go with verse 9. It makes more sense that way. That's what I see. You can look at it and see something else, and that's okay, but we're going to read it the way I think it is today. So then verse 9 would start with, "In all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ." That. You see that word, that? Yeah, you see it, but the purpose, why, the end of what God did in Christ is that he could gather together in one all things in Christ. That the end would be that brought together, and that's us too, right? That's why God didn't just save us for something small and little and today. He didn't just save you so you could live a great life here on earth. And really, he didn't even just save you so you could speak the word. He saved you that you could have eternal life, that you could be caught up in something much, 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 much bigger than this. That's such a cool thing. So that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted, so in Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This is really cool. You know, we can't see the heavenly realm, right? We can't see Christ sitting up there, and we can't see our inheritance in a little locked box sitting up there waiting for us. We can't see those things. They're not there yet. They're coming. But we have something now that should be a proof to us that is true. If you look in verse 13, we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And I know a lot of us have looked at this word. It's a really cool word, and it's a word that doesn't make a lot of sense to us today. So if you read the word and you come across the word earnest, you're like, I don't think it means really sincere. What does it mean? You know, it's like a down payment, right? It's to show that you're in earnest. If you're going to, Josh and Claire just sold their Suburban. They have a really big car, and it took a lot of gas, and they didn't want it anymore. And they did lots of things to try to sell it. And finally, somebody responded. If that person had come and said, I'm going to buy your car, can I have the keys? And I'll get you the money on Monday. Would you be sure that they were sincere? That they were real about that? Or could they just take the car and drive off? Yeah. So they gave Josh and Claire, I'm assuming they gave you in earnest, they gave them something to show that they were sincere and were going to finish buying the car. Maybe they're going to keep making payments for however long. Maybe they're going to give them the chunk of it on Monday. But they gave them something, a down payment, to show that they were in earnest. If you rent a house, you do the same thing. You give them a deposit. Sometimes even before you sign the lease, you give them way too much money. And then then you sign the lease, and then you give them more money. It's whatever. But it's to show that you really mean it, so that they don't have to keep showing the house, and they don't have to. That's what that is. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. It's an earnest. It's a down payment. You have something that's a token, a proof, to show that God means it. Your inheritance is real. There is more to come. You guys, most of us are born again, right? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died and was raised from the dead, and that he's Lord. So most of us have spirit. Is it just incidental, or is it significant? Yeah. If you didn't have spirit, do you think you could speak in tongues? No. There's other things in the word that people did with spirit upon them, but that you can walk out with confidence and heal somebody, not because you have revelation, but just because the authority is yours. That's something you got in that spirit. There's a whole lot in the word that we got in that spirit. It's not just a token in the sense of that. It's not like a, you know, you go to the fair and you get a little penny that looks like a, you know, no. It's a significant thing. How much should that show us what's to come? If it was just like a pink straw, you know, it'd be like, okay, well, I don't know. But you've got something that's significant, and that's just a down payment. That's just the deposit. When you pay your rent and you put the deposit down, that's the smallest part of what you're going to be paying for the rest of the time you're there. You know, it's just a little bit to show what's coming. It's really cool. If you turn to Romans 8, but in Romans 8, verse 15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we'll stop there for a minute. It says this spirit bears witness with our spirit. Okay. In the word, it's the same Greek word that's used for spirit a whole bunch. And it can mean a lot of different things, just like it can right now, right? You can have a patriotic spirit. You can talk about, you know, it can be who you are. It can be Holy Spirit. It can be, you know, the lady on the TV channeling the spirits of the dead. You know, we use it the same way in a lot of different ways, and God's word does too. So you kind of have to tell by context what it is. The only thing that makes sense to me, and again, this is because it's the same word, you got to look at context and decide for yourself. But to me, it's clear that the Spirit would be Holy Spirit, right? And that it bears witness with our spirit, which would be me. Not the Holy Spirit I have in me, but me, my heart, my mind, me. Because bearing witness, I've got to be able to recognize it or it's not significant. My Holy Spirit that's in me that God gave doesn't have a mind of its own, does it? Does it think things and chill out and have a party? And does it need to be reassured? Does it need to see an evidence? No. So that's why I think that's what it says. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay. I'm not prepared to say that speaking in tongues is the only way that the Holy Spirit can bear witness to your spirit, that you're the child of God. But it's one way, right? And it's, okay, let's talk about why. When you speak in tongues, can you do that without spirit? If you have spirit, are you a son of God? Okay, so if you speak in tongues, you've just proven, you've showed evidence, right, that you are indeed a child of God. This next verse is really cool because it says, in verse 17, we read it, we'll read it again. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. Every time you speak in tongues, and I'm not, like I said, I'm not going to say there's not another way to do that, but I know speaking in tongues is an easy one that I can do all the time. And I can choose to be aware of what it means when I do it, right? Yeah, okay. So every time you do it, it's proof that you're a child of God and that you're an heir, that there's more coming, that there's all those things God says about the heavenly realm, about what's to come, about what was yours in Christ the moment you believed, that's outside of just what I can see right now today, what I can do here. You prove that that's true also. Isn't that amazing? We're going to look at some men and women in the Word just a little bit who chose to live their lives that way, recognizing that there was more than just what they saw with their eyes. What a great way to help me do that, to help me remember as I'm walking through and there's a raccoon eating its way in my ceiling, which tried to happen yesterday. It was really fun. You know, as all this crazy stuff is going on, as the adversary is trying to distract me and keep me totally focused on what I see or smell or taste or touch, on even really good things, right? Like speaking the word, like healing people, that I've got something up here that's real, that's true, that's abiding, that's significant, that I should be looking to. And something as simple as speaking in tongues can help me do that. Isn't that neat? I think it's really neat anyway. If you go to 1 Peter, and in chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. Okay. Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." And, we're going to read that in the NIV because I just think it makes more sense. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." There's a lot in that verse all by itself. Not totally the point of what we're looking at, but there's a whole lot in that verse that what the world has to offer, what you receive from your parents and your grandparents and, you know, your teachers at school and all the things in the world, those who came before and walked according to the course of this world was empty. It was empty. There's nothing in it. You know, I had a conversation with somebody about, one of the people in my fellowship, about they were trying to understand how they were supposed to relate to their earthly family, you know, because you've got like grandparents and aunts and uncles and all these people. And there's sort of this bond to them, but a lot of them, for a lot of us, don't believe the word. So they're just like happy, natural men, walking according to the course of this world, living for the adversary. What do I owe them? You know, a lot of families teach, you owe them a lot. It's blood, man. You know, it's such a big deal. The word doesn't teach that. You know, those ideas I get of how I relate to the world all fall into, you know, empty, vain conversation, an empty way of life. Pretty significant, but we were not redeemed with corruptible things from that. Instead, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Again, with the foreordained, it comes up a lot in Peter in some of these sections. Doesn't mean God picked Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, in the garden. Just means he knew he was going to have a savior, right? And he planned for it. Okay. in verse 21, who by him, by Christ, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What we've been saved to, what we've been saved by, is not something that's like our flesh. You know, and that's kind of a hard thing, because like we look around, and maybe there's a building that's been there for, you know, a couple thousand years, but that's really old. How can I think beyond that? And even that building is falling down, is decaying, is, you know, growing things and the pieces falling out, all of that, right? I've got to accept that eternal is real, that there's something that's beyond just my flesh. I got to realize that's true, and that God's word is that God is that, and that I've been made that by, you know, that incorruptible seed. Holy Spirit, right? It's pretty cool. In verse 2, or in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's great when we want to respond to the word, right? It's great when we want to live that way. Like I said, speaking the word is a great thing. We're here to do it. We should do it a lot. It's really important. You know, all the other things we've been given are real and vital, and they're things we should do here. But it doesn't start with that stuff. And if I'm doing that stuff and I'm not looking to what's real and eternal and significant, I'm kind of missing the point. Like, it's good, and there'll be rewards and all of that, but you know, it's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than just me getting up in the morning and living my Christian life like the natural man lives him. You know, he gets up in the morning and brushes his teeth and turns on MTV, and I don't know what he does. I'm not one. But, you know, you walk out the door, you speak crap, you talk to people. As a Christian, maybe I wake up in the morning and I brush my teeth and I read my Bible and I turn on my George Hackett or whatever, and I drive to work and I speak good things, and then I go home. If that's all it is, if there's not more to it than that, if I'm not holding something greater than that in my mind, what's the point? You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is pretty cool if you read it. If there's not some reality, if Christ didn't get up, if there's not more coming, then you might as well have a good time. You know what I mean? And if I'm living my life, maybe I know that those things are true, but if I'm not living my life as if those things are true to me now, are real now, if I'm not consciously choosing to believe that there's something more than just this, I'm really selling God short. You know, maybe I'm doing better things. I guess that's great. You know, it is better. It's better to speak the word than to speak crap. But, you know, but so much more is available for me. You know, God has brought us to so much more, and I can choose to think those things. We're going to keep reading in chapter 2. So, in verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Man, that's true of me and of you and of us. That's really cool. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So Jesus Christ is precious to us and not to people who don't believe. There's more. You can study it. It's a really cool section to study. The words in it are really cool. The places they're used before are really cool. But summarize, Jesus Christ is precious to us and not to those people who don't believe. In verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. I'm not just a good natural man. And I think, it's easy to know those things, but sometimes we don't live that way. We just live like natural men who can't have fun, you know? Really, I mean, we do. If I'm not looking at something greater, maybe there's benefit to what I'm doing. I'm still saved, that's for sure, but I'm not receiving the benefit of that. I'm not receiving the benefit of all I've been called to if I forget about it. If I just go through my routine every day and I don't look at the hugeness of what's been done, if that's not what catches all of my attention, you know? We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It should be a response to that, that I live differently than the world does. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. I don't live like the natural man because I know I'm not. This is not my home. The way the natural man lives his life, the desires, the things he chases, the misery that he's in, is not mine. I have something else. I have something higher. I have something spiritual. I'm just chilling out here for a while, doing a job, and doing it well, hopefully, and honestly, but I'm backpacking through Argentina, you know what I mean? It's not where I belong. It's just a little break before the rest of what God's done comes to pass. And that's why I don't live the way the natural man lives. Not because it's good and God says to, although it is good and God says to, but because I believe that I really am what he says I am, something different. You know? That's a big deal. If you go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a fun book, or fun chapter. Hebrews is a fun book, but Hebrews 11 is a fun chapter. It gives us lots and lots and lots of examples of people who believe God more than I do, who trusted him with their life, who looked for those things, and that's cool. You know, it can do a lot to see that example and to recognize, you know, I can do it better. I can trust God a little more. I can believe bigger. To see that example of just people who did, and people who didn't even have Jesus Christ yet, who just had that promise of what was coming. In verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." These people who believed God didn't just, you know, trust that God said he could meet their needs financially. You know, they didn't just trust that God said he was a God who wanted them to be healed. They saw something beyond that. They saw something greater. They lived their lives by believing because there was a promise that was coming that they held to be true. They recognized that they were called to something else. And they lived whole lives by believing, looking to what was coming. Kind of pointed, you know, it's like, okay, I could do that too, and that I have to do those things if I'm really going to stand for more than, you know, I'm 24. There's a long time left. I want to still trust God when I'm 54 and 84 and however old, or, you know, until Christ comes back. I've got to be looking to something more than the flesh or it's not going to work. The word says so, you know. And I can every day. It's really cool. In 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4. In And in verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak." This is not we, every believer. This is Paul and those with him. I think it was Timothy who wrote 2 Corinthians. You can check in the first chapter, and I bet it'll tell you, but I don't remember right now. But it's not everybody, regardless. The we is talking about those who believed and spoke. Do all of us do that? No. So the we is not all of us. We can choose to. All of us can do that. But we still got some growing to do, you know, some days more than others maybe. So this is talking about Paul and whoever else helped him write this, I think Timothy. Knowing, in verse 14, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, so they spoke the word with believing because they knew that there was more coming for them. And they fainted not. In verse 17 it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's pretty cool. You know, that's an amazing thing. Not only do I walk today, do I speak the word, do I do it with believing, do I fight for my fellowship and the people that I stand with, because I know that there's more coming, but I'm able to continue to do that, to not faint, because I'm looking at the things that aren't seen. This stuff, all of it. You know, as solid as this wonderful building looks, it's temporary. It's not eternal. If I look at the temporary, I'm not going to keep going. If I look at the eternal truths, I am. Because stuff here is going to change, you know. Everybody but five people could stop coming to fellowship, and we would have no money to pay for the building, and it would be time to let it go, right? So then we let it go. It's going to change. But everybody here, whether we continue going or don't, you know, don't continue going, or go to a different church where God calls us, or, you know, whatever, we all have an eternity that's going to stay the same. That's not going to change, you know? So I choose to stand now because I recognize I'm called to more than what the natural man is called to, and I'm called to more than what is here today. And I choose to stand tomorrow and the day after and the year after because I'm looking at the things that don't change, that are eternal, that are significant. And I recognize that anything that happens now, in light of that, in light of, you know, forever with the Lord, in light of, you know, new bodies, new brains, new minds, joy, everything being restored, you know, look at the hope. It's a great thing. We're not going to look at all the details of it because it would be a five-hour teaching instead of much shorter. If we look at those things, that's going to keep us standing. And then, I don't want to read that. We're going to go to Philippians. In chapter 3, and in verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." And that word can also, it's citizenship, it's not conversation. It's not talking, it's also not the way the King James uses conversation, which is just the way we live. Our citizenship is in heaven. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." This isn't our home. The things here aren't of us. The way the natural man walks is not of us. You know, that focus on the temporary and on the day-to-day mundane things. I know you guys talked about it probably at teen camp a little bit, right? A soldier not being entangled with the affairs of this life. If we really want to live for God, this stuff just doesn't matter. it doesn't matter. I look at the things that do, the things that'll last, the things that'll stand, the things that are established for me. Not just to keep going, but also to go at all. Because if I'm living or walking or serving without that recognition of what really matters, I'm missing a lot of the joy, and I'm missing the bigger picture. I'm not doing it really with the heart God wants it to be done with. So, if you want to turn to John, and we're going to close here. In verse 3, or in chapter 3, and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what's been done for us, you know? That's part of what it means to be born again. It's part of what it means to be a Christian, and it's something I got to remember if I want to be blessed, and if I want to keep serving. So that's what I wanted to share. Thank you, guys.
Nice job. Let's close by singing number 38. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Number 38. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse, and two choruses.
I love you.